Amen. Thank you, Allison, for reading that for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true and there are no errors in it. Thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to write the letter to the church at Ephesus and for all that we've learned so far. And I pray that you would bless this time as we consider the first three chapters together. Lord, take away distractions and take away unbelief or pride. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to behold who you are again, to remember and rejoice and to be glad and happy in you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Just get this set up here. Do you have a morning ritual? What do you do every morning when you wake up? I wonder if you have a morning ritual. For me, I get up in the morning and I have to have my coffee. Get it going, have it pure black, no cream, no sugar, and my Bible open. I spend some time reading and praying. That is my morning ritual, something I try to do every day. It doesn't always work out. But try to spend a few minutes drinking some coffee, reading a few chapters, reading and praying. But if I'm honest, oftentimes when I sit down to read the Bible in the morning, my heart is cold. I'm distracted. And I feel this pull within me. I even want to distract myself. I want to pick up my phone and scroll or do anything else. But another part of me longs to know God and to be close to him. There's this battle within. But I find that by God's grace, as I spend time reading his word, spend time with him, praying and reflecting on what I've read, my heart is often strengthened and lifted up. I see a new perspective on my worries, my concerns. I feel instructed in situations. And even if I don't, I'm thankful for the time that I had with God. It reorients me. It helps me. When we spend time reading his word, it helps us to remember who he is. We are people quick to forget. And that was true as we read through the Old and the New Testament. It's true today, how easy it is for us to forget who God is. But as we remember who he is, it leads us back to fresh devotion and delight in God. As we remember who God is, we're by his grace, we worship him afresh and we follow him. Now, that's my prayer as we look at today's passage in Ephesians 1 to 3, that as we remember what we've covered, we would, by God's grace, worship him afresh and follow him by his grace. Now, some of you are students here, and maybe you're in review time, maybe you're almost in review time as finals and papers come. You've learned a lot. If you're not a student, you remember back in your student days. We need to remember, we need to review all that we've covered. And that's what we're going to do today. We have spent 11 Sundays in the book of Ephesians. Now, I think Ephesians is so dense, you have to kind of slow down and to really hear what Paul is saying. But we have spent 11 Sundays and we've made it through Ephesians 1 to 3. We've covered a lot of territory so far. And today we're going to review what we've seen. And that's why we had all of Ephesians 1 to 3 read out loud. But my prayer is that as we remember who God is, that by God's grace, by his spirit, that we would worship him and we would follow him. So let's just walk through the text together. We're going to do all of Ephesians 1 to 3. We're not going to go super deep, but hopefully you're going to get an accurate picture as we do a flyby review of Ephesians 1 to 3. So Paul's letter to Ephesus starts out in verses 1 to 2. We remember who the audience is. Now, it's good to remember that Paul is a human, just like us, filled with the Holy Spirit, inspired. He was an apostle, so he's authorized to write this letter. to the church at Ephesus. And in Ephesians, we learn that Paul went to the city of Ephesus, which is one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, a city of over 250,000 people. And he did ministry there, and people became Christians. And then Ephesian elders were raised up, and churches were planted there. And Paul continued his ministry, his apostolic ministry, and he was arrested, and he ended up in jail. And he heard about what was happening in Ephesus after not being there for a few years, and he wrote this letter to them to strengthen them, to encourage them, to help them. We learn in Ephesians 3:13, in some way they were tempted to lose heart over what Paul was suffering for them. Now, we don't know all the pressures that they faced, but certainly the Ephesian Christians would have faced pressures from the culture. There were numerous temples in the city of Ephesus, including the temple to Artemis. So they would have been tempted to compromise, to go back to their former way of living. Certainly they probably faced the challenges of a congregation made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. It's thought by some commentators that maybe the Gentile believers were feeling like second-class citizens. You know, they used to worship at the Temple of Artemis, unlike their Jewish brothers who are believing in Jesus. And now they wonder if they really had enough, if believing in the gospel was enough. Certainly there's the elements of spiritual warfare that they faced. And Paul wrote this letter to strengthen them, to encourage them. And look at just one verse and one phrase here in Ephesians 1:1. Look at how Paul addressed the Christians there. What does he call them? He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul calls the believers saints. And that's true for you. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. A saint is just someone who's been made holy. Through the gospel, we are saints. We're the saints in Naperville right now. That's who we are by the gospel. Remember this when you're tempted to find your identity in other things. How strong you are, how much money you have, how successful you are at your business, how pretty you are. Any of these other competing things. Remember that what really below, underneath all these things, because of the gospel, you're a saint. You bear the beauty of God's holiness on you now. So Paul opens up his letter here. This is to the saints in Ephesus. And then verses 3 to 11 of chapter 1, we have this opening eulogy. It's a prayer of praise. And if you remember our time here, Ephesians 1, 3 to 11, Paul's prayer of praise is very Trinitarian. He praises God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He opens in verses 3 to 6, praise God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul is rejoicing in God's blessing of his people. God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And not only has he done that, he has predestined us. Look at the end of verse 4 into 5. In love, he predestined us. That means he chose us. Just like we sang a few minutes ago, he chose us. We would not have chosen him if he had not first chosen us. He predestined us. He chose us for adoption as sons. Praise God who's blessed us and chose us, God the Father. And then verses 7 to 11, praise God the Son. In God the Son, verse 11, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we have this inheritance, verse 11. We have an inheritance through the Son. Praise God the Son. He's freed us from our sins. He's given us forgiveness. And through Christ, we have an inheritance, which no one on this earth can snatch away. Praise God the Son. And he continues his eulogy, verses 13 to 14. Praise God the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, it says, when you heard the word truth, the gospel of your salvation, believe you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is this imagery of a seal on paper. It's an official stamp. You are protected and you are mine. If you're a Christian, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It means you are protected and you belong to God. And the Holy Spirit is within you, filling you, empowering you. Paul opens his letter with a prayer of praise. And as we pause here, we remember this is who God is. Isn't God amazing? God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God and three persons. A God who has done all of these things and who is all of these things. We need to pause and remember, this is who God is. Praise God. He's glorious, he's loving, he's powerful, and he cares for us. Paul, after his opening prayer, now shares his prayer for the Ephesian Christians. And in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, Paul says, I've been praying for you, Ephesians, and here's what I've been praying for you in particular. Verse 18 to 19 is kind of the key to this paragraph here. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know three things. You remember what they are? Paul prays that their eyes would be open to know three things. First, the hope to which he's called you. Ephesians, you need to have your eyes open to know that the hope that you've experienced when he saved you in the gospel. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is the future. We are headed for the new heavens, the new earth. We need the eyes of our hearts and open to see this. This is more glorious than the wealth and the nice things in Ephesus or Naperville or anywhere else. We need the eyes of our hearts open to see this is where we're headed. And third, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe? God has great, omnipotent power toward his people right now. As we try to say no to temptation and yes to God, as we try to love him and love our neighbor, God gives power through the Holy Spirit to follow and obey him. We need the eyes of our hearts open. And so this is Paul's prayer. And we remember this. Now, as we read Ephesians 1 to 3, there's a lot of prayer. And commentators note that. It's interesting about the book of Ephesians is there's a lot of prayers in comparison to how much text there are. Quite a bit of prayer. And I think as we have heard Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, it reminds us to pray, to turn off our screens, to spend time with God, pouring out our hearts to him in prayer. I love the New City Catechism definition. What is prayer? Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. That's what prayer is. Pouring out our hearts to God. And praise and supplication and confession and thanksgiving. And the Apostle Paul models that here. You know, just personally, when I preach this section, I took verses 18 and 19 and I tried to pray it for myself over and over again. God, open the eyes of my heart to the hope you've called me to. I've forgotten how amazing it is. God, open my eyes to the inheritance I have, the new heavens, the new earth. God, open my eyes to the greatness of your power. I prayed that over and over again, and it really helped me, and I also prayed it for you. So can I encourage you? Maybe take those two verses and pray them. Maybe you say, I don't know how to pray. My mind is all over the place, and I don't know what to say. Take those two verses, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, and pray them for yourself and for your friends and your family. So after Paul shares his prayer, continuing our review, what does he do next? Well, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 is the next unit in Paul's argument. And Paul gives us a gospel summary. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul's gospel summary first starts off with the bad news. Did you know that when we share the gospel, there's bad news as well as good news? And you need to hear them both. And here's the bad news, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. The bad news is this. We were dead in our trespasses. Spiritually dead. A corpse. Unable to come to God. Not only were we dead in our trespasses, but we were following the course of this world. The godless course of this world. The wicked and evil course of rebellion against God. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. We were slave to the passions of our flesh, sinful desires in our heart, we just followed. Maybe we struggled some, but we were just basically following the course of spiritual death and estrangement from God. And we were children of wrath. under God's holy, just anger. That's the bad news. But it's true. So we need to share it with others and remember it ourselves. Bad news, we are not in a good state. We were not reconciled with God. We were headed to hell. That's the bad news. But now look at verse 4 to 10, the good news. I love those first two words in verse 4. What are the look in your text, Ephesians 2, 4. What are those two words? But God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of the last century, there's a famous clip of him saying that. But God, in his Welsh accent, which I can't do. But he brought out so well in his preaching and teaching. This is marvelous, and this is the gospel. He said this is the gospel in two words, but God. God has acted to save us from our sins and bring us back to himself. God has done all of the work through his son Jesus, his death and resurrection. God has acted. And Paul explains in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, how God has acted. This is the good news of the gospel. What did God do? Well, first, God acted. God has acted for us. And what did he do? He made us alive. Verse 5. We were dead. We were a corpse. And God brought us to life. And he did this by grace. We've been saved. Not because we earned it. Not because we deserve it. But by his rich grace, he saved us. And united us with Christ, raised us with him, seated us in the heavenly places. Verses Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you have those two verses memorized? I think a lot of you do. But if you don't, can I encourage you to memorize Ephesians 2, 8 to 9? Even actually include 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 tells us the gospel so clearly. We've been saved by God's grace through faith, not by our works. This is wonderful good news. It gives us hope of salvation. And Ephesians 2, 10 is the result. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Guys, take those three verses, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Take them when you are doing mundane tasks. Maybe you're washing the dishes, you're vacuuming the floor, you're walking to class, you're driving to work. Turn off the audio. Just think of these three verses over and over and pray about them. Chew on them. We are reading in Genesis as a family. And in Genesis, the story of Isaac, it says that when Rebekah, his bride, is coming, what was Isaac doing? He was in the fields meditating. And that's the first, actually, statement of someone meditating in the Bible. You know, when you hear the word meditation, it's popular in our culture, but it's the Eastern mystical meditation, which is not scriptural. It's emptying your mind. But actually, the Bible speaks of meditation in a good way, but it's different. It's a filling our minds and our hearts with God's word. One analogy people give of biblical meditation is you have a cup of hot water that you've poured, and then you take the tea bag and you put it in the water, and that the flavor seeps into the water, and it becomes like it fills up that water. And that's what biblical meditation is. We're taking God's word in, we're thinking about it, we're meditating, we're talking to God about it, we're preaching it to ourselves. That's biblical meditation. Can I encourage you guys to meditate on Ephesians 2, 8 to 10? Just chew on it. Think about it. Till you see your own heart be marveled at God's grace and who you are as a new creation. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian yet. We're so glad that you're with us. Hear the bad news. You're dead in your sins. You are under God's wrath right now. And you are headed to hell. Hear that bad news. But hear the good news. God has acted for his people. He saves his people by his grace. If you believe in Christ, you will be saved and you'll be made a new creation. Believe the good news. Well, Paul's letter continues after he gives this gospel summary. And in Ephesians 2:11 to 3:13, it's our next unit of text. Paul now shares the results of the gospel. He's already said that we are made a new creation. Now, Ephesians 2:11 to 3:13, it's the results of the gospel. And in particular, he's really addressing the Gentiles. Again, there's a thought that maybe the Gentile Christians felt like second-class Christians. They weren't like their Jewish brothers and sisters who believed in Jesus. They used to go to the temple of Artemis. Maybe they brought gifts there. Maybe they visited the temple prostitutes even. Maybe they felt like they were second-class citizens. But Paul wants to teach these Gentile Christians and us that through the gospel, we've been brought near to God. I love the imagery in verses Ephesians 2:11 on. It says, you were far off. You had Ephesians 2:12. You had no hope. You were without God. But look at verse 13, another but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what happens in the gospel. God brings us near to him. In our sins, we run far away from God. We've chased sin and death. But God has brought us near. You are running after the temple of Artemis. You are running after the things of this world. You didn't want anything to do with God. Chasing sin. But God has brought you near through Christ. Isn't God an amazing God? He didn't have to bring us near. But he has. He's brought us near. Verse 14, he's our peace. He's made us one. It's Jews and Gentiles. He's reconciled us to God. But he's also reconciled us to each other through the gospel. Through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father, verse 18. Verse 19, now we're citizens with the saints. We're part of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not only that, verse 22, we're part of the temple of God now. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are the temple of God. That's extraordinary. That's what God has done, and it's true. How often we forget these truths. That's why we need to read God's word and meditate on these truths. This is what's true for us. And Paul continues the results of the gospel, Ephesians 3:1-13. He speaks about it as a mystery. The mystery of the gospel is this, that God saves Gentile and Jews the same way through the gospel. Ephesians 3:6 is a key verse here in this passage. He says, the mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Gentiles don't have to become Jews in order to be saved. Gentiles and Jews are saved the same way through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, brought into the body of God, the people of God. And Paul says this is a mystery. It was hinted at in the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed. It was revealed to Paul and to the apostles, and now it's revealed to the world as the gospel is preached. Do you remember what we thought about when we looked at this passage together? Do you remember what we considered in Ephesians 3:1-13? I tried to put it like this. The gospel is the great equalizer. The gospel is the great equalizer. It saves Jews and Gentiles the same way through faith in Christ. And it's the great equalizer today. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. Maybe your parents weren't Christians. Maybe you lived a very immoral lifestyle before you came to faith in Christ. Maybe the person in the next pew or across the room had a very different experience. Their parents shared the gospel with them, read the scriptures to them. Maybe they knew a lot of Bible. Whatever your background is, you're saved the same. And you're on an equal standing before God through the gospel. The gospel is the great equalizer. You know what that means? That means there's no room for us to be self-righteous toward other Christians. There's no room to look down on other believers with a heart of pride and arrogance. Because we're saved just the same way. By God's grace through the gospel. That also means there's no room for pity parties. and looking at other believers and saying, you know, I wish I had their gifts. I wish I was as mature as them. I wish I was as good at these spiritual gifts. You know what? You're on the same level in the kingdom. You've been brought in through the gospel. You are a citizen of God's kingdom. You're part of God's people. You're part of the temple of God. The gospel is the great equalizer. And Paul wants the Ephesians and us to see this. This is the result of the gospel. It's extraordinary. Well, Paul, as he continues his letter in verses chapter 3, 14 to 21, he shares another prayer. See how much prayer there is in Ephesians? Maybe you don't notice it at first, but Ephesians is a lot of prayer. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, Paul's prayer of praise. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, Paul's prayer of supplication. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Paul's another prayer of supplication and praise. Here in Ephesians 3, 14, what is Paul doing? Well, he's praying for spiritual strength. Do you remember what we saw when we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago? The main idea in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 is God strengthen the Ephesian Christians. The Ephesian Christians need spiritual power. Spiritual strength for what? Well, in verse 16 of chapter 3, that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. Might be strengthened with power, verse 17, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. That is strength to believe the gospel and follow Jesus. Guys, we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We can't be faithful husbands and wives or parents or singles in our own strength. It's too hard. Temptation is too strong. We need God's power to be holy, to not look at pornography, to not gossip and complain, to love our spouse and children. We need God's power. And God will give you and I the power to be holy and to follow him. And that's Paul's prayer, that they would be strengthened with power, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. They would believe and submit to the lordship of Christ. But not only that, he prayed that they would be strengthened for verse 18. Strength to do what? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and know the love of Christ. Guys, Christ loves you. God loves you more than any other human, more than any person. God loves you and me with the kind of love that is greater, wider, longer, higher, deeper. We need God's power to know that love because we forget. We forget that he loves us. We do what the Puritans warned. Said we start to think hard thoughts about God. Does God love me when my life is so hard? When he's not answering my prayers? Does he really love me? Yes, he does. He loves us. And we need God's strength to know the breadth of his love, the length, the height, and the depth. And guys, to know his love is really better than life. It's better than romantic love. It's better than any other kind of love, friendship love. The love of God, the agape love, is truly better than all other loves. The other loves are wonderful too. But God's love is better than them all. And Paul prays that we have strength to know it. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, my heart doesn't feel like God loves me. Maybe that's you today. Say, I'm struggling to believe that God loves me. Can I encourage you to pray Ephesians 3, 19, 18 and 19? Say, God, give me the strength to know your love. Be honest with God. Say, I'm unbelieving. My heart's cold. I'm bored. I just want to scroll my phone. I don't want to love you or know about your love. Tell God that. Say, I'm sorry. God, open my eyes to know that you actually love me. And he will give you that strength. He will open your eyes. He will help you. I can testify it myself. He's helped me again and again and again when my heart's been cold, bored, distracted. He's helped me. And you know what's really wonderful is that he loves you even if you've forgotten about it. Even if you're struggling with unbelief, he loves us. What a foundation we have. And look at what Paul's prayer is, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here we see the experiential side of Christianity. These guys were already saved. They believe they're justified Christians, but Paul's praying that they'd be filled with the fullness of God. We need God to fill us, that we know him and follow him. And Paul ends this amazing prayer in 20 to 21. I love that imagery in 20. I've been saying it and praying it quite a bit. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That is who God is. He can do more than we could ever ask, more than we could ever think. He can save our unbelieving friends and family members who have no interest in Christ or opposed to Christ. He can save them. God can help us to say no to temptation as we enter into a new week and we see the trials and challenges ahead. He's able to do more than we ask or think. He's able to do amazing things. And this strengthens us to pray. It emboldens us to pray. And the whole end is this: to God be the glory. Verse 21. God gets all the glory in the church and in Christ forever and ever. That reorients us. You know, it's certainly football season right now. And, you know, you watch the clips and there is a hunger for glory, right? Look at this amazing touchdown, this Hail Mary. Time is off, but no time on the clock. They threw the Hail Mary pass and they won. Didn't look like they'd win. You know what? It's a celebration of glory. The glory of that team, the glory of that play. There's a longing for glory in every human heart, but really we're made for the glory of God, which is infinite and eternal and beautiful and spotless. And Paul says, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what happens, guys, when we remember God? We remember that this is who God is. Ephesians 1 to 3. And this is what God's done. Well, I think it leads us to worship and to devotion. When we remember who God is, when we read our Bibles in the mornings or in the day or at night, we think about it. When we remember who he is, it leads us back as Christians to worship him and to follow him. First, it leads us to worship him. We forget who God is, but then we see he's the Father who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's the Son who's redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. He's the Holy Spirit who sealed us and empowers us. Suddenly, when we think about that, by his Spirit's power, we start to worship him. We want to sing to him. We want to follow him. We remember him and we worship him. Guys, this is why daily Bible intake is so important. You know, you're saved if you read or don't read your Bible every day. As long as you believed in Christ, you are saved. But it's really good and wise to read our Bibles every day because we forget. We drift away. Bible intake reminds us of who God is. It's a window into the truth of who God is, this glorious, uncreated creator of everything, this lover of our souls. The Bible is the window in that we can behold God. Now, I wonder what your favorite movie is. I'm sure in this room there's lots of different favorite movies. Imagine you got a brand new high-def 4K TV, really large, and filled up your wall. You know, you got your wall, wherever that wall is at home, big TV with a 4K player with your favorite movie, surround sound, favorite chair, favorite food, maybe popcorn, some butter, salt, favorite drink, and you have all those right before you. And you have the receipt because it cost a lot of money at Best Buy and Jewel to get all these things. And someone came and visited you. And all you did, you didn't even enter the room. You're just sitting there staring at the receipt. What would you think of that person? Think, it's kind of foolish. What are you doing? The seat's right there. The screen's right there. You got the high def 4K movie. What are you doing just staring at the receipt? This, I think, is kind of like what we do with the Bible. When we read the Bible, we have the window into who God is. We remember his love and grace and his promises. We see him in all of his glory and majesty. But so often as Christians, just like we look at the receipt, we know all that's there, but we're distracted with other things. Can I encourage you? Open up your Bible. Behold God. Remember who he is. Read Ephesians 1-3. If you don't know where to start, spend some time in Ephesians. Behold who he is. And as we remember who he is, it leads us back to worship him. He's glorious. He's amazing. But as we remember God, finally here, as we close our time, it also fuels our devotion to him. Worshiping God, remembering who he is, leads to devotion. The doctrine leads to devotion. And that's a podcast that our friend Joe Thorne had, Doctrine and Devotion. But the doctrine of who God is leads to devotion. Do you know how Ephesians is structured? Ephesians 1-3, which we just finished, is mainly doctrine. But do you know what Ephesians 4-6 is? It's mainly devotion, application. We're going to pause. We're going to come back to Ephesians in January. But you're going to see in Ephesians 4-6, it's application. A lot of do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But Paul spent, first he spent 3 chapters telling us who God is, explaining the gospel. And see, we need that foundation. We need to see who God is. We need our hearts to be delighting and filling up on God that we can actually go and follow him and obey him. This is why doctrine is so important. Theology is so relevant to our everyday lives. Because theology, sound doctrine, feeds our hearts and our minds. It changes how we want to live and act. It's the fuel to lead us forward. Let me share with you a quote from a man named Milton Vincent. And his book called The Gospel Primer. I think it's a really insightful quote, actually, about filling our minds with God and how that helps us to say no to sin and to follow God. Listen to what Milton Vincent said. He said, "What happens to my appetites for sin when I'm filled with the fullness of God in Christ?" Jesus provides this answer. "He who continually comes to me will never hunger or thirst." John 6:35. "Indeed, as I perpetually feast on Christ and all of his blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes, and the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I'm full, I'm free. Eyes do not rove, nor do fleshly lusts rule when the heart is fat with the love of Jesus." That's just a great imagery, a really helpful quote. You know, we're about to have a big turkey feast, right, this week. About to enjoy the feast of Thanksgiving. The scriptures invite us to feast our hearts on God. Read his word. Hear the word preached. Delight in him. Feast on God. You know, when I was a new Christian, I remember learning this principle as I was trying to fight against sin and the temptations that I faced. And the Lord showed me this truth when I was a new Christian as well, that first my heart has to be full of God. It's not just about saying no to sin and temptation, but it's about saying yes to God, filling my mind with God, rejoicing him, drawing near to him, loving God, delighting in God. And as I did that, it really helped me to say no to temptation and sin. The Christian life isn't just about saying no to temptation and sin. It's about enjoying God and walking with him and delighting in him. The Christian life is one of knowing God now and forever. It's the great treasure that's offered to us through the gospel. Guys, there's so much in Ephesians 1-3. And that was just the flyby review. Remember and review. I pray that as God helps us to remember that by his grace would lead us to worship him and to follow him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time remembering and reviewing Ephesians 1 to 3. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, these truths would hit our hearts again, would lead to joy, lead to excitement as we remember who you are. I pray that we would feast on you in our hearts as we behold you, our great glorious God, God of grace and love and mercy. I pray that our hearts would be filled up with you and it would lead us to worship you and follow you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.